I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. That's what the KJV there means, of course, in parentheses after the reference for New Testament reading, Matthew 6. This is going to sound really familiar because we just said this. This is the version that most of you have memorized by heart, even though none of us really speaks King James on a day-to-day basis that I know. It's kind of interesting, though, because this is the way we hear it in our heads. It's like many of us hear it in our heads. So, and it has very much to do with today's preaching, of course. So the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, hear God's word. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, whoops, I'm starting early, but that's okay. It's fun to hear this anyhow. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Interesting. We've been looking at this, the Lord's Prayer, for some weeks. We've taken a hiatus here and there for different events. But today, we continue. And I'm reminded, there was a movie in 1956, I wasn't there then, but I've seen the movie, called The King and I. And there was the King of Siam, was the king, and he became very fond of saying a phrase, etc., etc., etc. In part, he used this to show his great linguistic ability and the fact that he's learning English, a foreign language. And that was impressive. But it was largely to convey information that was kind of obvious to the listener, or as a way of, when he dictates something to someone. Or maybe it was even something that was mundane. But it was something that people should know. Now, etc., as you probably know, it means, it's from Latin, it says et and cetera and so forth. So it means and other things, or and similar things, or and just simply and so forth. Sometimes when you listen to things, it's easy to tune out some stuff we hear because we think we know what's coming. That's dangerous in marriage. I hope you all know that. One spouse may think he or she can read the other one's mind, but it usually doesn't work out quite the way you think. Likewise, it's easy to read the Bible and just kind of zip right through certain statements that we get used to because we've seen it before, or it seems obvious, or I don't really know what it means, or how does it, or it's just kind of what we call a throwaway line that doesn't really matter to the main point, right? Everybody does that from time to time. There's things you see there and you just kind of gloss over it because maybe you're thinking of what came before or what's after or lunch or I don't know what. You never know. This attitude, though, robs us of knowing more about God and more about worshiping Him. And it becomes something that can cheat us to just kind of read certain things as a et cetera, and so on and so forth. Today we look at the last part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' answer to His disciples' question about how they should pray. So He told them. This prayer concludes with something of a trumpet blast of praise, if you will. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So now, if you weren't texting, you'll have noticed that we did not read that out of our usual NIV Bibles. Didn't look like anybody was texting, so I'm sure you noticed. That's the one that's found in front of you, the NIV or the Never Incorrect Version. I think that's what it stands for. That's what I was told. I guess it isn't entirely like that. But that's because that last part is not in the NIV. Why, you may wonder? I hope you do. Do you wonder? Do you? Huh? Anybody? Good. I'll take that as a yes. That's because some manuscripts of the New Testament include this ending in what Jesus taught us, but other ancient texts that are used for the New Testament, these are the ones that are referred to as the oldest and best. In other words, they're considered to be the most reliable as being, well, the oldest and the most, original is what they're thinking. But some of those oldest and best sources do not have that portion in the reading of the Lord's Prayer. It's simply not there. It's recognized, though, in the church as what's called a doxology. A doxology is what the dictionary calls an expression of praise to God, especially a short hymn sung as part of a Christian worship service. So it doesn't have to be just sung, it can be just words. Now, we just sang the doxology not long ago, didn't we? Yes, we did. What we call the doxology. The reality is that throughout Scripture, there are many doxologies. So it's a short hymn. It's an expression of praise to God. Clearly, that's what this is. Thine be the glory and the power and the glory forever. The kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I mean, that's certainly a statement of praise. In the Bible, we find the practice of concluding prayers with a short hymn-like verse that exalts the glory of God. Exalts, meaning to raise it up, to bring attention to it, to be reminded of its importance and power. It's one of those Bible words that you really need to know. That's one of those Bible words that we can kind of gloss over, isn't it? Exalt. Exalt? What is that? Past the exalt? An example similar to the doxology we also just read in David's prayer in 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. The Jews frequently used these doxologies to conclude prayers at the time of Jesus and before and after. So these were things that were frequently in a prayer. Ooh, that's kind of interesting. Now, the Roman Catholic Church separates this ending from the rest of the prayer. And they don't usually say it as what they call the Our Father or the what we call the Lord's Prayer. But Lutherans and most Protestants include it as part of the Lord's Prayer. It's interesting, though, to see that some Catholics see it as some kind of a Protestant injection of something into the Bible, some kind of Protestant nonsense, or even maybe an heretical addition. But in various forms, this has been prayed in the very early Eastern Church some 1,500 years before there was a Protestant Reformation. There's a book called the Didache. It's a sort of a worship manual, sort of a catechism, a learning manual for Christians and for their pastors out in the far-flung churches. And it was written sometime between 60 and 100 A.D. So, I mean, at a time when people who saw Jesus walk the earth, this was written. Those people were still alive. This book was written. And there is a version of that in there. So this is a very old, old thing that's been a part of this prayer for a long time. So we might wonder whether this ending is appropriate to pray at all, though. Why add to this prayer? Isn't it perfect because Jesus gave it to us? Why add to the prayer that Jesus taught us? Why? Why? I want to know. Do you? Good. Well, arguably, the Lord gave his disciples a model prayer ending with the words, "Deliver us from the evil one," knowing that, as good Jews, they would add a doxological conclusion to it. It's a big church word, doxological. They'd add basically this kind of a thing to it that adds glory to God and brings attention to the reason that you're praying at all. And it gives certain other things that we'll look at. But the prayer demands, you know, because the prayer demands a conclusion, if you look at it. Otherwise, it stops there with the threat of temptation. And it stops with the warning that the evil one has set his snares for us. Where's the promise? When Christians in the young church offered up this prayer to the Father, rather than finish on a what could be considered a rather frightening note, they added this affirmation, this praise of God, this recognition of who's really in control, and it isn't the evil one who's out there setting snares for you as you speak. This ending doxology may not have been given directly by Jesus. It can claim a broad biblical support. As I said, we read David's prayer over the building materials for the future temple, and he declared this, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Yours is the kingdom." Sound familiar? Good. It should. But it should be more than just familiar, shouldn't it? It should be something that's in our hearts as we pray. I mean, why are we praying? There's also a place in a passage in Revelation 5:13, and it says, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Lamb being Jesus. We read this thing about yours is the kingdom and all. Is it true? Does the kingdom belong to God? You look at what the world says, and they would clearly say, no, it's mine. It's what I can take from it. It's what I make of it. Lord helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible, incidentally. Capital of the kingdom may be Washington or London or Moscow or Kiev or wherever we think we are now, Beijing. Who knows, but it's certainly not in heaven. Is his the power? Well, not according to some people. There's a man, I've mentioned him before, Rabbi Kushner, who wrote a book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. A lot of people read that, and they were lied to. Because what his conclusion is that God is all-loving, but some evil just lies beyond his control. That's not God. Is God's the glory? Well, not according to the builders and shapers, the movers and shakers of the world, the people who make technology that can instantly get you in contact with somebody on the other side of the world or out in space or anywhere and can build buildings that are fantastic. Theirs would be glory to man on earth, glory to those who get what they can. He who dies with the most toys wins. That would be their doxology. Is it true? Haddon Robinson notes that this doxology is not an assumption that we must accept in order to pray, but rather a confidence to which repeated prayer draws us. You see what that says. What he says is, as we repeatedly pray this, as this is more and more a part of our lives and in our heads, in our hearts, and in our words and actions, we begin to see, we recognize that God actually is in control. Through prayer, we experience that God actually forgives our sins, not simply shuts his eyes to disobedience. He provides us with the power to forgive others. He provides us with the power, and he leads us away from Satan's traps. In a life of prayer, we discover a Father rich and generous and inexhaustible beyond all measure. His is the kingdom. His is the power to do these things. And the glory goes to him, not us. No matter how obedient we are. I think it's significant that this ending to the Lord's Prayer, although it's absent from Scripture, is found in the ancient church. Worship sums up the reasons for the hope of Christians. That's what happens. Our worship together sums up the reasons for the hope of Christians. Today, it's just the same as then. Why would we pray with confidence? It's an interesting thought. I'm going to talk more, a little more about prayer next week too, but just to kind of a finale to this. But why do we pray to God? Why? Because we know God is almighty. Or else why bother? Because we know that for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The kingdom is the dominion and the authority. Whatever is, he allows for some purpose. He has the power. He has the might and the strength for miracles. He has the might and the strength for inspiration and to give us strength to resist the devil's snares. The glory, that weight, in the Greek, that's a word that means like weight or brightness. This is something where we have that good opinion of God. We think rightly about God and who he is. So what does God want from us? What does he want from us? This should be an easy question. He wants us. He wants you. There are things that we can do for the Lord, but there is nothing that we can do for him until we first give ourselves to him. Think about that. And until we still have confidence in him, even during trials and difficulties. That's when the rubber hits the road of faith, isn't it? That's when the rubber hits the road for prayer. Do we really have confidence in what we're praying for? We have confidence in God as having the power to do these things? And then there's that final word, that amen. That's another word that we kind of blow off when we read through sometimes. It means, may it be so, henceforth and forever. You think about that? We should say that instead of amen sometimes, I think. May it be so, henceforth, from now and forever. We proclaim it, not to bring it forth, because it doesn't depend on our confession. It doesn't depend on our efforts. It doesn't depend on, it doesn't, you know, God's power doesn't, it isn't his kingdom because we say so. We say this amen, we say these things to acknowledge it as a present reality which is sort of exploding on all that stands in opposition to it. Sometimes it doesn't look like that, but it is. We pray it to establish once and for all that we have chosen individually and as a group together to align ourselves with God's ultimate purpose, with God's will, making us co-workers together with him. Because that's what church is. We're co-workers together for Christ. Towards the goal of Christ filling all things. As John 3:30 says, he must increase, and all else I must decrease. So to wrap it up, Martin Luther wrote, what does this mean? That I should be so certain that such petitions are acceptable to and heard by our Father in heaven. For God himself commanded us to pray like this and has promised to hear us. Amen. Amen means yes, yes, it is going to come about just like this. That's the confidence that this prayer speaks of. Praise God for it. Amen. Pray with me, will you? Father, thank you that you give us your word in whatever version we read it. Thank you that you, and there, we know that it is consistent in the message that you send us. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can pray to you and that we can have that confidence in you, that you hear us and you hunger that we would know you better. I pray that as we go from this place, we would never hesitate to pray, that it would become such a normal part of our lives that we speak to you as easily as we speak to a person next to us in the car. I pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.